Certainly thankful for the prayer that was lifted up on our behalf, and would ask that you would continue to pray for me and for yourselves as we look into God's Word this morning. You know, the Bible was left to us as a people by God Himself. Many books have come and many books have gone, but the Word of God remains today. That's a miracle, you know it? God promised to preserve His Word from this generation forever, and we have it today. Not because some fine men decided that they wanted to preserve it over the course of thousands of years, because there's many who have wanted to destroy the Word of God, to put it away from our hands. But the question we must ask ourselves is, what benefit are we really gaining from God's Word? Is it an everyday part of our life? Is it instructing us in the way of righteousness? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He began to speak of those who thirst after righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is what's taught in God's Word and something that we need every day. Pray that the Lord would pour out His Spirit upon this nation and upon His people, and that great change would take place and great revival would come, because with the Lord, all things are possible. This morning, I want to look at a parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. But I also want to make a few comments about parables. They're teachings in God's Word of natural events in life, natural things that you and I are accustomed to and understand. And they're in a comparison to spiritual things in the church and in our life. As it is with the parable of the sower, Jesus basically said, if you don't understand this parable, you will never understand any parable. But there's something in that parable that is pretty simple. And this is the practical lesson. Now, the two that we look at this morning begin by saying, then shall the kingdom of heaven be. We're talking about the visible church, I believe, and we'll look at that here just a little bit more. But in the parable of the sower, it's a story, if you would, about a farmer. And basically, the gist of that story is, if a farmer doesn't plow and till his ground, that farmer cannot expect to prosper. He really can't. Now, it still takes God's blessings to make a crop when you are tilling and when you are plowing. Sometimes it'll bring forth 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. Sometimes you just get by, but it still takes the Lord's blessings, the Lord's sunshine, the Lord's rain, and on goes the story. But in a spiritual sense, what we're to get out of that is, if we do not plow and till in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to prosper as a people. And that's just, Jesus is real plain and real clear in His Word about such things. And most of these parables are practical things in life that are quite understandable to us. If we don't pull the weeds out of a crop, if we don't fertilize it, we don't water it, we don't tend to it, we don't plow it, we don't do the things that are necessary, we can't expect to make any kind of a crop, much less a bumper or a moderate crop, or to even stay in business for that matter. So when He compares that in a spiritual sense to the kingdom of God, to the Lord's people and how they act in the kingdom and what they do, it's pretty simple to see. If you're not active and engaged and it's not a part of your life, you can't expect, as time goes by down through the ages, for the kingdom to prosper and to grow. Now, we know that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. But as an old saying is, all true disciples are children of God, but not all of God's children are true disciples. When we look at the visible church and when we talk about Christians, it doesn't always embrace all the elect. It embraces those who take up their cross and visibly, in my opinion, follow Christ, manifest their love for the Lord by their actions, by their deeds, and what they do as they live here in this life, to be an example unto others. And what we do in doing that is we bring glory to God. That's the sole purpose you and I were created on this earth. Most of us don't get that, including myself. Most of us don't live that way, including myself. But that was our purpose, or is our purpose, is to live our life in such a manner that every aspect of our life in some manner brings glory to the only true and living God, the one who laid down his life for you and I, who redeemed us by his precious blood. And we'll look at that as we go on a little further. But in these two parables in Matthew 25, we have the parable of 10 virgins and we have the parable of the talents. Now, some commentators, and I don't necessarily agree with all the commentary I read, would have you to believe that the parable of the 10 virgins is more directly at all God's children who are in the congregation, and whereas in the parable of the talents is more specific in talking about the preachers, those who are called out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I believe, regardless of what someone might think, that both these parables are directed at every child of God, because all of us are servants. Now, it says in the first parable, and we'll just kind of highlight that, of the 10 virgins, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish." Now, some people would argue that half of God's people in the visible church are at least have some degree of wisdom. The others have very little wisdom at all. And if you want to take note in that manner, I don't necessarily look at it that way. But regardless, that's what we see here, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, being five wise and five foolish. So we know that God has foolish people that are his. We know that. We know that wisdom is precious. The wisdom that cometh from God is more precious than gold or silver or any materialistic thing that you can get your hands on in this world. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Solomon had more wisdom than any man that ever lived. And the wisdom that cometh from God is precious. And we'll not take time to go into that, but it's throughout the Word of God that we see that. There's nothing more precious in this life than to be wise toward God. Matter of fact, I find that probably, I would say, that less than 50% of God's people, I mean more than 50% of God's people, lack wisdom. Wisdom is a precious thing. It's something that we all stand in need of. It's something that we need to pray for every day. Jesus said the same thing about the wise and the foolish, did he not? In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he declared that the wise man who gave thought to his life and had some understanding about how things really are in this world and understood that he was created for God's glory, built his house upon a rock, that rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. The next man he compared that to, which being one of God's children, built his house upon the sand, upon something other than Christ. Hay, wood, or stubble, as the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Anything outside of the rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. And that house is susceptible to fail. Might it fail today, tomorrow? No, but in due time, that house will fall, and great shall be the fall of that house. So we have much to be said about foolishness in the world and wisdom in the world. He tells us in 1 Corinthians that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now he's talking about worldly wisdom, wisdom that doesn't come from on high, from heaven and from God. So when God begins to explain that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto these 10 virgins, being five foolish and five wise, we have some understanding. The comparison of the two parables in this sense is they both speak of the visible church. Now, I want to explain what I believe that is. I believe that's those who are still upon the earth, those who you and I see, but we don't see all the visible church. We don't. We certainly don't see the invisible church, which, I mean, is all those that are God's elect from past to present to future. But I believe it pertains to the church as we know it. And for you and I, it's the local church, and not just the Primitive Baptist Church. This is the kingdom of God, God's people here that we have our eyes upon. But we're told in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." So it's a fair assumption to tell you that we don't know all the Lord's people, even those who are visible to our eyesight. We can't determine who all the Lord's people are. But this parable is for the church. It's for the gathering, and I believe it's for the local congregation. It's for the kingdom of heaven here where we live, and it's directed to us just as it is anywhere else that they're reading from the Word. It says, When we find that, and another thing we're going to find similar in these two parables is slothfulness or laziness. Nobody wants to hear about being lazy, but the Lord tells us that one of these servants was lazy. He was slothful in minding and doing what he needed to do. We find that in the parable of the 10 virgins, the same thing took place. The 5 foolish virgins lacked oil when the bridegroom cometh. They hadn't went and taken care of business. They hadn't prepared themselves. It ends and it says, watch in verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. When the Lord manifests himself in your presence, we never know that. We pray that he's manifesting himself in this service today. But the problem with those foolish virgins was they were unprepared. That's one of the great lessons that is being taught in that. Are we prepared? How do we prepare ourselves for what goes on in life? By taking the Word of God seriously in our life. We are so busy and so caught up in life. You know, I know for many years I didn't read God's Word. And you can't expect to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful unto his cause if this book is not a regular part of your life. And that's a fact. And I spent much of my life not having it as a part of my life on a regular basis. But God didn't write this book just to sit on our tables and to collect dust. It's there for a purpose. It's our guide. It's our instructor. It's our helper in life. And you know, there's not a greater habit that you and I could make in life to be a servant of Christ than to read and study his word. That's what prepares us for the day ahead, for the week ahead, for whatever lies ahead. Now, as we begin in the parable of the talents, it begins in verse 14 and it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man. Now, in these parables, as I mentioned in the parable of the sower, there is a practical lesson that I believe pertains to all mankind. You see, I don't believe every farmer was an elect child of God that's ever farmed throughout the course of history. But I believe the practical lessons of what you've got to do to be successful farming pertains to all men. But the comparison is those who were God's chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and the kingdom that's being spoken of, if you don't till the ground, if you don't plow the ground, if you don't get rid of the weeds, if you don't engage yourself, you can't expect that kingdom to prosper. You can't expect the church to prosper. You know, we're gonna look at that a little more in detail as we look at this parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man. So here we are. We're going to get a spiritual lesson, but it's going to be in comparison to this man who traveled to a far country. Verse 19 says, after a long time. So we know that this man took a journey into a far country. He went a long ways off and he took this journey. Who called his own servants. Now, servant there, that word means slave. And back in those days, and many times prior to the time which you and I live, men bought slaves. They owned these people, and they the slaves called them master, and they done, or it was their desire to fulfill their master's desire and their master's needs. But do you know that we truly ought to be slaves to Jesus Christ? Do you know that he bought and paid for you with his precious blood? He owns you. Do you live for his name? Do you live for his glory? If you go to heaven, you were bought and paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we owe everything we have unto him. We ought to be a slave and we ought to desire to be a slave. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. I believe the man here represents Jesus Christ when he ascended to heaven. You know, people say, well, he's been gone a long time. We're all told over in 2 Peter chapter 2, for where is the promise of his coming? You know, some of the scoffers will say that. He's went away for a long time, but he's coming back. This man came back too. This is the comparison. But the practical lesson was this man took a long journey for a long time, and he delivered unto these servants his goods. In other words, Let's look at it from a practical standpoint and from a business model. Because I believe God, in His great wisdom, teaches us the practical lessons of success in everyday life, just as He does the practical success or spiritual success in the church. This man went off to a far country, and he delivered unto his servants their goods, whatever was necessary, the means that they needed to prosper the business he had, to grow the business that he had, that when he returned, he would find a vibrant, prosperous business. I believe that is what is set forth in this parable. And just as it is with the farmer, or just as it is in this case, you've got to do something. You've got to proceed forward. You've got to march forward. If you want to make money and be prosperous in this life, it doesn't happen by doing nothing. It doesn't happen by not putting forth your best. So he delivered into this man's hands, or the man delivered into his servant's hands, his goods, the things that were absolutely necessary for their growth and for the business to prosper. Did not Christ give us the riches found in God's word, the riches of the kingdom? Has he not granted that to us so that we might grow in grace and knowledge, that we might see the kingdom prosper here in this life? Is that not the lesson we're being told? Let's go on. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. They belonged to him because this man had likely bought them, but Jesus Christ bought us too. Whether we want to admit it or not, we were bought and paid for by his blood. And delivered unto them his goods. He's give us the Bible. He's give us the preciousness of the word, the riches of the kingdom. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. I believe these talents represent opportunities. The talent is actually a piece of money. 1 talent in those days was worth 20 years' wages. Did you know that? 1 talent was equal to 20 years' worth of wages. But I don't really think that's important. It's interesting. What's important here in the lesson is what these 3 servants did and how that applies to us in a spiritual sense. Just as it can be a great lesson and teacher to us in a practical sense while we live and endeavor ourselves in business here in life. The man who was given the 5 talents, you know, he went out and gained 5 talents. And the man that was given 2 went out and gained 2. And we know that the man that was given 1 did nothing. But we notice here that it says, to every man according to his several ability. What that verse teaches us there is that God in his sovereignty has given you an ability. You know, I've heard so many people say, well, I can't do this. I don't have that. But I'll assure you right now, if you're one of God's children, you've been given some ability. Now, there was a man here that was given extraordinary ability, much ability. There was a man here who was given average to above average ability. And a man that was likely given minimum ability, that was given 1 talent. But God doesn't give you more than you can handle. God doesn't ask, he didn't ask the 1 talent servant, the man who he granted 1 opportunity to go out and gain 5 or 10 or 20. He didn't ask him that. He didn't ask him to do more than he could do. He give according to their ability. You know, we find also in life that this ability creates a problem in God's people a lot of times, especially in the natural sense. It brings about the sin of covetousness, jealousy. You see it all the time in young folks who get their children involved in sports and they want their child to be this super athlete. They want this child to be able to perform at a level which God did not give them. I see it all the time. They're living their dream through their children, and they're wanting this child to perform at this extreme level. But God gives us ability. You know, guys that can jump 6 or 7 foot up in the air or 10 foot up in the air and dunk a basketball, I don't have that ability. You know, I don't have the ability to run like Usain Bolt did in the Olympics in the 100-yard dash. I don't have that ability. God gave him that ability. Whatever ability you have, regardless of where it's the spiritual gift or a natural ability, The Word of God tells us that God gave it to you. You didn't go down to the street corner and buy it. It didn't just come accidentally. It's a gift, or it's an ability given to you by God Himself. So whatever abilities you have because God granted you those abilities. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that there are more one-talent servants among the Lord's people than there are five-talent. And I believe the reason that the Lord uses the one-talent is because I believe that has reference to more of us than the two or the five-talent servants. And I'll give you an example. I believe Paul would fit in that category. The Apostle Paul. You know, whatever opportunity that God gave him, he went forward with that opportunity. He fulfilled that opportunity. That's why he could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It didn't matter what his struggle was. It didn't matter that he was shipwrecked. It didn't matter that he was beaten, that he was cast into prison. You know, none of us have faced those kind of deals, but the Apostle Paul kept going. How easy would it have been for him to throw in the towel? You know, a person that has this extraordinary ability or even an average ability, it doesn't mean that they're going to go out and turn five talents into 10 talents. It doesn't mean that. I mean, they could do nothing just like the others. The gist of this lesson is beginning to draw upon our attention about what we do. Do we do anything? It says, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. He went on this long journey. And just as it is in a spiritual sense, the Lord has left us here with the church, and he's went to heaven until he returns again. Then he that received five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, I think the greatest teaching of this parable is about the fact that a lot of times God's people get in a condition of doing nothing. They don't do anything. And I believe that's the worst condition that we can get into. You know, I think about the church today and I think about myself. How many times in the last week or the last month or the last year have I even asked someone to come and worship with us, to come and see the love that's poured out in this church? You know, it's not that I've got to be able to preach like Paul or that you've got to be able to be the finest singer that ever sung. It's the very fact that we use for God's glory what he gave us. You know, oftentimes those that don't have what they consider to be a great ability, believe that their ability is not necessary. It can be overlooked. But I tell you, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the spiritual gifts that are spoken of there begin to be compared to the body can live and yet be very, very unhealthy. There are more comely parts or uncomely parts. You know, think about the living body, the human body. The heart is vital, is it not? I'd have to put it up there as an extraordinary, a five-talent thing, because you're not going to survive without a heart beating in your body. But you can cut off some of your limbs. You can cut off some things, and you'll live, but you won't be healthy. But for that body to be physically fit, for that body to be healthy, for that body to perform in the way that God made it, every part is important. Every part is necessary. We all have a part in the kingdom of heaven. He began to tell these men in a practical sense that they should grow this business. They should see increase as he's on this long journey, taking care of what he left and put in their hands. That was the message that was being sent. Just as Jesus has went to heaven and he has left to us the church, he's committed it into our hands. He's given us an ability. The question is, are we using our abilities? That's the lesson taught here. It's not, are we performing up to some aspect that we don't have the ability to do? Are we just performing with the abilities that God gave us? You know, in a natural sense, you go out and watch people sing or play music or do different types of God-given gifts, and we all know that we don't have that ability. And sometimes we get to the point of thinking we don't have any ability in a spiritual sense in the church. But the little things add up. And I think one of the greatest blessings that each one of us have, regardless of what ability you have, is to just ask people and invite people to church. You know, I haven't done very much of that, I'll be honest. Very little, if any. Sometimes you ask somebody and they come, or many times they don't come. But if we love the church that we worship in and we love the people, it ought to be something that we ask folks every day or every week. We ought to ask people to come and worship with us, to join us, to pour out our love upon them as we do upon one another. But I get caught up, and I don't even think about it. I get caught up in the fast pace of this world, and it's something that I don't do. But I know that I have at least that much ability. That's not asking a lot. How much time do we take just inviting folks to come and worship with us? Are we thankful enough for the church? Do we love the church that God has blessed and put in our hands in our local congregation or our local community to just ask people on a regular basis to come and worship? There's a lot of them not going to come. And when they don't, it's easy to stop doing that, is it not? It's kind of like an old boy that was a vacuum cleaner salesman. He went door to door. You know, he probably had to go to 100 houses before he sold one. You got to have a lot of get up and go to keep doing that. It's very easy to throw in a towel and to quit. And with me, I'm no different than anyone else. When you don't see results, then if you're not careful, you just quit. You just don't go forward. It tells us that this one talent servant, he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid of failing. You know, fear is a terrible thing. But when we understand the perfect love of Jesus Christ, if we can ever get to the point of understanding it, it casts out fear. The Bible tells us that fear brings torment into our lives. He goes on, and one thing that I love that is different in the spiritual lesson of this than the practical lesson is, in the world we're taught that the more we do, the more that we'll get, and that's oftentimes that's the truth. Sometimes people with more ability get more, but notice the blessing here. It says, and so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents, behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, isn't it your greatest hope that when your days are done upon this earth, the Lord will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Well done. That song we just sang, can we honestly say when the sun sets upon our life that we walked with God? Not just on Sunday morning. You see, I think that's a misnomer that is told. This man delivered his goods unto his servants, not to take care of them one day a week. If the kingdom is going to prosper, if the business is going to prosper, you have to be about your master's work, whether it be in a practical sense or a spiritual sense. We've got things to do in God's kingdom that are not just taking place from 10 to 12 on Sunday. You know, the Bible tells us that pure religion is to take care of the widows and the fatherless, to take care of the poor. We've got a book full of things here to tell us what we should do. And when we do it unto those folks, we've done it unto Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we've done it unto the least of these, our brethren, we've done it unto Jesus. That brings glory to our Lord. His Lord said, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We have two categories that these three servants fell into. One of them was a category of being faithful, and the other was a category of being unfaithful. The unfaithful category is an easy one to fall into. And I believe many of God's people have fallen into that today and in this time in which we live. He goes on and he says, he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that the one that was given the five and the two must go out by all means and gain five and gain two. If they'd have just went out, the five talent servant, and gained three, and the two talent servant had just gained one, I believe the Lord would have said, thou good and faithful servant. The whole point was they was out doing something. What God had committed into their hands, they took seriously, and they walked in His kingdom. They prospered his kingdom. You know, that's what this business model is set here for. It's just like a farmer in the parable of the sower. He doesn't go plant a seed and go off to South America and come back the next fall and plan to see a bumper crop, plan to see a great increase. It just doesn't happen that way. You know, we get out of something what we put into it. And that goes both spiritually and practically in our lives. And that's the truth. We get out of marriage what we put into it. We get out of church what we put into it. We get out of our jobs what we put into it. We get out of our family relations what we put into it. But the person that puts nothing into it can't expect to get anything. He can't expect to be happy. He can't expect to reap the blessings that God pours out on others because of our laziness or whatever it is that drives us to do nothing. We find out here from a spiritual sense that God doesn't add up what you've done in life. It's not about numbers. It's not the fact that the five-talent servant went out and he doubled what he had, or the two-talent servant doubled what he had. They both received the same blessing. Did you notice that? They were made, they were given a few things, and they were both made rulers over many things. They were both blessed in the exact same manner. God didn't say, well, you gain five, I give you five and you gain five, you're entitled to more. That ain't how God works. God's interested in you doing with what he give you. If he give you minimum ability, there's nothing wrong with that. You're going to get as great a blessing out of using your ability, no matter where it is, what level it's at, by disusing it and not doing nothing. That's where we don't get blessings, and that's where we don't reap the joy of the Lord. He says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He got the same condemnation. He was commended in the same way as the other servant. He says, I will make thee ruler over many things. I don't want you to notice the great reward that they got. And this is something that I don't believe the Lord's people understand any longer. They entered into the joy of the Lord. Do we not want to enter into the joy of the Lord? I tell you, we search for joy in this world. We search for happiness in this world at every nook and cranny and every turn we can find. And yet these who were out taking what God had given them were the ones that really found true joy. True joy. And with true joy will come the true peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's went to a far country. Abraham said in Hebrews chapter 11, he looked for a country. And he looked for a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. This parable teaches us that we need to put forth our efforts in the kingdom of God just as we put forth our efforts in business and in our jobs here in life if we want to be successful. That's the gist of this. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. There's something very interesting about this fella. First of all, he was driven by fear. I think a lot of God's people are driven by fear. Fearful that they'll do the wrong thing or fearful that they won't do enough. But at the end of the day, it wasn't even a problem with the Lord that this man didn't gain one talent. The problem with this man was he did nothing. Notice, and I was afraid and went in and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked, which means hurtful there, and slothful, which means lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. He said you should have at least put the money in the bank and let it gain something, a little interest here. But you did nothing. That's the whole gist of this parable, is those of God's children who do nothing. And I'm one of them. I don't do near what I should do. I don't take the ability that God gave me and use it as I should. And when it comes to inviting folks to church, I'm not very good at that. I mean, I'm honest. I have done it a few times in the past, but not on a regular basis. Why do I not do it? I'm a creature of habits like anyone else. But, you know, and I know, and also, it's very easy to get discouraged when folks don't come. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the doctrines of grace, we ought to be inviting people to come and worship with us on every occasion and every opportunity that we get. If we think that much of it and we love it and we enjoy it that much and we love the Lord and want to honor his name, It ought to be a regular part of our life. It hadn't been with me, and that doesn't make it right. But I think it's just a truth. It's easy to do nothing. It's easy not to be engaged and involved. That's what this servant here done. You know, if he'd have just put his money in the bank and earned a little interest, I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ would have condemned him. But he absolutely did nothing. He sat there, he didn't take it, didn't do anything with it. He was totally idle. He wasn't interested. His mind was somewhere else. He was either eat up with fear or eat up with his own concerns. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received it with my own usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. You know, I've heard it said that when we depart from the truth for a period of time, that God will remove the truth from us. I believe that's very possible. He'll take it from us. I believe there's folks that I've known that grew up understanding the truth of the doctrines of grace, who have departed from those doctrines so long, they don't understand them or know them any longer. They don't have that yoke freed from them. A lot of times they go back into a yoke of bondage. But friend, there's great blessings in the church. There's great blessings in the kingdom. You know, there's a purpose that God gives to you and I, and we don't spend nearly enough time together. I know we don't, according to the Word of God. We're to rejoice with one another. We're to mourn with one another. We're to lift up one another. We're to carry one another's burdens. But I really wonder if the church today is manifesting those things with one another as we should. Are we taking the ability that God gives us and are we using it for His glory? I know most folks in this country are taking their natural ability and doing everything they can with it to be successful. But I know if you don't use your ability, your natural given ability to be successful, it won't just happen. It won't happen in the church either. And I believe that's a great part of the lesson that goes on here. It's not about whether we have an enormous ability, a super extraordinary ability. Whatever ability God's give you, it's about taking that and using it every day of your life. We get caught up in this world of believing that we're to use our abilities on Sunday. We're to get up and we're to come to church. But there's so much that we can do in the kingdom of God. And you don't have to report to anyone about it. You know, the Bible is your word. It is what teaches you and instructs you on how you're to live and what you're to do, how you're to handle life. There is so much that we can be doing for God's people. May God bless us to take the ability that we have and to use it every day of our lives for His glory. And not to let the distractions of this life, including our work or whatever it is, take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because soon we shall depart. Our story will be told and we'll fly away. And all this noise will be left behind. Did you know that? Isn't it? Which I think that's a great blessing. But the noise will be left behind. And that's all this is noise. It surrounds us while we live here upon the earth. May God bless us to use our ability to His glory and take advantage of the opportunities He sets in front of us.